And as the God has given us to raise kids, a lot of kiddos going downstairs. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Please remain standing. Let's honor God's word as we read our scripture today. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. John 3, 3 through 5. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again, that our time, that we can worship you. And Father, I thank you for all the kids that are here this morning. And Lord, there's so much to be thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters here, and I'm thankful for your word this morning. We just sang about building on a rock, and we talked last night out of Matthew chapter 7 about building on a solid rock, a foundation that is of you and your word, Lord, and that nothing will stand if it's not built on that. So, Lord, I ask this morning that we make sure in ourselves we're building on your word, and we're learning your word, and we're reading your word. We love you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so second song. I love that second song. And guys, here's the thing. This is why we preach through the Word. This is why this morning you're going to be turned into a whole bunch of Scripture, because we have to learn God's Word. It has to be important in our lives. It has to be foundational on what we build upon. We should build, our solid foundation should be on God's Word in Christ. And that's why it's so important that we go through here and we learn this. And John, and the book of John it's an awesome book. It's a book that we tell people to start at when they're new believers. And it's just, it's such an important book. So last week, I want to do a quick review before we get started on today. Last week, we talked about Jesus and how he didn't beat around the bush with Nicodemus at all. I mean, he came flat out, laid it right there, and he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." He didn't beat around the bush, and we can't beat around the bush with God in our lives. We can't with our families. That's what we talked about last week. So today, I want to start breaking down these couple of verses here, and what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean when Jesus said you must be born again? The word translated again also means from above. There's several different translations. One of them is from above. So in verse 4 here, we see Nicodemus, and he has the spiritual condition of someone that thought they could see, but they were really blind. Nicodemus thought he knew what he was talking about, and yet he didn't know, and he was completely blind, and we see Jesus talking about that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, when he says, "Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So we remember that Nicodemus here had lots of training in Scripture. He knew Scripture. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, a very, very important religious Jewish council. He knew the Old Testament. He knew Scripture. But in verse 4, we clearly see that he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He completely did not understand what Jesus was talking about when Jesus said, "You must be born again." And guys, I'll tell you, when you ask somebody that today, it's really no different today. When you tell somebody and talk about being born again, most of the time you get an answer. If you ask somebody, "Have you been born again?" Most of the time the answer you're going to get, whether they're a Christian or not, but they're going to say that they go to church, or that they're a member of a certain church, family is, or my grandfather's a pastor, or whatever. Or you even hear how good of a person they are, that they used to do bad things but not anymore. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He says you must be born again. So let's break this down a little bit. And I want to start with the first point today, and it's that Jesus doesn't get frustrated here now with Nicodemus. So even though we think that Jesus or that Nicodemus should understand what Jesus is talking about, he doesn't immediately get frustrated. It's kind of like, and it made me think of this, if you ever have a kid who always asks you why, you tell him to do something and he says, "Well, why?" or what is this, or why? Why do I have to do that? And most of the time, I'll take it easy for a while, and I try to answer and answer and answer and answer. And then ultimately, when you hear why enough, what do you say? Well, just because, that's why. Because that's why I told you to do it, right? Well, notice here, Jesus doesn't get angry with Nicodemus. He doesn't look back at him and say, you should already know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. He doesn't blow him off. Why? Because Nicodemus is seeking. He's wanting some answers here. He's talking to Jesus and he's wanting some answers. And guys, a good point to this is that Jesus is patient. He's patient and he's kind. And when we're dealing with people and we're sharing the gospel with people, we need to be patient too. And we need to be kind. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some might count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So as Jesus was patient with Nicodemus, and Scripture says that God is patient and kind because he wants everybody to reach the point of repentance and salvation, we need to be patient with people when we're dealing with the world. We don't need to blow them off or get angry. This is a great example that Jesus didn't do this. Psalms 145:8 says this, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So hey, I'll tell you guys this morning, one of my faults, and I've tried to get better, is patience. I'm not a patient person. Like when I want something to happen, let's just get it done. What are we waiting on, right? Let's do it. And it's something that I'm working on, but I think we have to take a lesson here that Jesus was patient with Nicodemus, who didn't understand what Jesus was saying. We have to be patient with people, and we don't need to shove Jesus down somebody's throat all the time. All right? Our actions, our kindness, our love should be an example in how we deal with the lost. Excuse me. I remember, it's been several years ago, and I shared this maybe at the revival. I don't remember where I shared it, but it's been a couple weeks ago. A few years ago, we went to Colorado. Selena and I did for our anniversary, for a weekend. And we went to Colorado, and we were walking downtown Denver, and there's lots of restaurants and stuff, and it was at night. And I think we were going to the Cheesecake Factory or something to eat some dessert. And as we're walking downtown, there's people everywhere. And there's this I wouldn't even call him a preacher, but he was standing on a street corner, which is okay to evangelize like that. I think we should do more of that as a church. But this guy had a sign, and on his sign he had written, repent, you're all going to hell, right? That was his message. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs. This guy was pretty loud. He's probably as loud as me. Turn from your sins. Repent, you're all going to hell. And he's looking right at me when he's saying it. He has no idea that I'm a follower of Christ. Now, let me ask you today, how many people do you think that guy converted to Christ? Nobody. You know how many people he was talking to? Nobody. You know why? Because he was trying to shove Jesus down everyone's throat. He was just trying to force it. And we can do the same thing in our own lives. I have one of my really good friends several years ago, it's probably been 5 years ago now, he finally came to the realization that he was not a follower of Christ, right? And I took it upon myself that I thought I had the magic words that I could say, somehow that I could convince him, that somehow I was going to get that guy to the altar and repent of his sins, and he was going to turn to Jesus, and wow, what a great win. And week after week, well, I was hammering on this guy. I mean, I'd tell him every time I've seen him, make sure you wear your seatbelt and don't get sick. I mean, I was hammering on this guy all the time, right? And you know what? Nothing ever happened. And he was honest with himself. I'm not a follower of Christ. And I beat him down with it. And eventually I came to the notion, the realization, that, you know what? This is not effective. I need to take a step back, pray for him, lead by example, and let God work in his life. And let the Holy Spirit reach him. And when I did that, when I just stepped back and said, okay, I'm just going to lead by example, I'm going to teach the word what it says, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in his life, you know what happened? About 2 weeks later on a Wednesday night, I was heading to my truck, and he came up to me, and I was the youth pastor at the church at that time, and he was an adult, and he came up to me and he said, hey, I need Christ. I want to receive Christ in my heart tonight. And I had intentionally said, okay, God, I'm going to let you handle it instead of me handling it, right? And we need to do that. We need to be able to step back. And listen, when you do that, when you're evangelizing, and even when we're preaching or teaching, and you realize that it's the Holy Spirit and God doing the work through His Word, it takes all the pressure off of you. You realize, hey, this isn't, I'm just going to be obedient and say what it says and teach what it says, and it's not about me anymore. So here's the thing, guys. I encourage us, whether we're teaching a class, whether we're talking to somebody, let the Holy Spirit work in the person's life, and you just talk to them about God's Word. You just teach them God's Word, and you let the Holy Spirit reach that person. And you know what happens? It will. You pray for them, and you just take the pressure off yourself. Here's the thing. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I am sent." So God's word's not going to return void. Now here's the thing. That doesn't mean that everybody that I preach and talk to is going to be saved. It's not going to happen. It just doesn't work like that. My sermon or my words to that person may be what God once said, and that may be their opportunity. And when they stand before God and they deny God, God has said, "We tried to reach you at this moment." That may be what He's using you for in that instance. We don't know. He may be using you to share God's word with someone so that they can be held accountable for rejecting God's word. We don't know, so it's not going to return void. So stop. We just need to stop worrying about the results and be patient with people and be kind to them and love them. Hebrews 4:12, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I use it a lot. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So it's God's word. It's not any clever talk that comes out of my mouth that will convince someone. It's God's word. It's God's word. So listen, I need to be patient with people. Jesus was patient with Nicodemus. He didn't look at him and say, "You should already know what you're talking about here." Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verses 7-11. Says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and those who seek find, and to the one who knocks will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we're having an issue. I have a concern in my life. What does God's word say about it? I need to dig into His word. Learn about Him. Seek Him for your life. Listen, my prayer today for myself and for all of you here is literally in Psalms 139:23-24, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any grievous way in me, lead me to the way everlasting." I need to seek God in His word. I need to pray for Him. I need to pray for the lost. I need to be patient with people. I don't need to get frustrated. I don't need to worry. You know, I really challenged the pastors in our association last Sunday night at First Baptist, and I told them, I said, "Stop worrying." Listen, I'll say the same thing to us as we go out and evangelize. Stop worrying about how many people come forward, or even how many people are baptized, and start worrying about how many complete the first year of discipleship that really want to be a follower of Christ. And so listen, the pressure's not on us, so we shouldn't be worried about that. Jesus was not impatient with Nicodemus. He was loving, He was kind, He was willing to explain things to him and talk to him. That's the first thing. Second thing we see in verse 5, if you go back to John 3. So being born again, what does this mean? What does Jesus say back? He says being born of water and the Spirit. Now this is not literal water here that he is talking about. He's talking about a cleansing or a spiritual washing accomplished by the Holy Spirit through God's word at the moment of salvation. That's what he's talking about, how you're spiritually cleansed by the Holy Spirit through God's word being taught at the moment of salvation. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Told you we have a lot of scripture this morning. Hey, I can't explain it very good, but God's word can, right? Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So let me make sure we understand this. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God, and when an unbeliever believes, salvation happens. And there's a cleansing. They're made new. Their mind, their thoughts, they're made into a new person. That's why it's so important that we stress God's word. We have to stress God's word. Every time in Scripture, when a lost person believes, it's because God's word has been taught. Scripture has been taught. Acts chapter 4, 7 through 12, a great example of this. Listen, I'm really trying to do this, church. I'm trying to use illustrations out of Scripture instead of my own funny stories, which I got some, okay? But I'd rather use Scripture. Acts 4, 7 through 12. So Peter and John had been taken before the council here because they had performed a miracle. A lame beggar was healed. They had been taken before the council. And in 7 through 12, they're getting called out. And they'll start with 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by the name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice what, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This is the stone that rejected by you the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So they're taken before this council, right? And before this, they had been preaching to thousands of people. This lame man had been healed. Thousands of people, it says, have been saved. And they're not happy about this. So they bring him before the council. They ask him, "By which power do you do this?" And what are Peter and John's answers? They had taught by God's word, they were witnessing by God's word, and they quoted God's word. Here in their defense, they had been, and where's the parallel scripture? Psalms 118, 22. They quote Psalms 118, 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So they use God's word, the Old Testament, to testify about Jesus. And they were bold about it. They were bold. Another example in Acts chapter 8. Before we even get on to that other example, here's the thing. These are ordinary guys. What would cause them to be so bold as to talk about Jesus to these men who were highly educated and religious and quote Old Testament scripture out of Psalms? You know what? They were filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Do we not understand that we have that boldness and we're a follower of Christ? We have the Holy Spirit. That should embolden us to teach and to talk about Jesus and talk about his word. Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Once again, another great example of this. I love this scripture. One of my favorite scriptures here. I just love it. It's talking about Philip in verses 26 through 35. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Philip had been in Samaria, and Philip had built a nice congregation for himself in Samaria. He had went to Samaria, and he had overflowing, thousands of people were coming to faith. Philip was, man, he had it going on, right? And then at the first, at the middle here of Acts chapter 8, angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, and he rose and went. And when he rose and went, there was an Ethiopian eunuch who was in charge of the queen of Ethiopia and all her treasure, right? And he was returning, seated in his chariot, reading God's word, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shear, it's silent, so he opens not his mouth. So the eunuch here is reading Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Now a couple of points on this. The eunuch doesn't understand scripture. Why? Why doesn't the eunuch understand scripture? He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He has no clue. He just doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Listen, and if you're lost today, you're not going to understand Scripture. That holds true today. You're not going to understand. It's going to be foolish to you. All of this is just going to be a mess. Like, I have no idea what I'm reading. I've even talked to people that before that have said they're followers of Jesus. They've said, I'm a follower of Christ. And I'll say, well, what about God's Word? Do you like reading God's Word? No. I mean, I don't want to spend any time in God's Word because I don't even understand it. I don't understand anything. Huge red flags go off when somebody says that. When they say, I can read the Bible, I don't understand anything that I'm reading, right? The Holy Spirit guides us in that, right? So first point, if you're on this, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're not going to understand God's word. Now here's the second thing. If you are lost, read his word and start where we are right now in John, right? You may not understand it, but God can send somebody to you that will teach you, just like he did Philip. Hey, listen, that's our responsibility, church, to teach the word, to be able to understand it, to be able to share it, to read it with our coworkers, right? So if you're lost and you're reading it, I don't understand this, but I want to understand. I want to understand. Seek, knock, keep reading. Start with the book of John. Start where we're at right now. That's our responsibility, church, to share God's word, right? That's the second point. That's the second point. Third thing here. This is not, I want to make sure we clarify this, because a lot of people will take John chapter 3, verse 5, and turn this into that this is a salvation by baptism, that baptism is tied in. So many works-based religions will claim that you must be baptized to be saved, and that is false. That is false. That's adding our own obedience to Christ on the cross. No, I don't add anything that I do. Anything that I add to the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and the work that he did would then be works-based. It would be putting my righteousness with Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says something completely different. For by grace have you been saved through faith. This is not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, if baptism were something that were required for salvation, why would have Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to bring out a good argument for you. I hope you write this down and keep it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 17. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the words of eloquent wisdom, but the cross of Christ be emptied of, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So would Paul have said, if baptism was tied into salvation, would Paul have said, I thank God that I didn't come, that none of you be saved? He wouldn't have said that. Simple logic tells us that he wouldn't have said that. There's no way he would have said, I'm thankful for that no one was saved. It doesn't make any sense. Even when Paul outlines the gospel of the good news, baptism is nowhere to be found. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, he outlines what the gospel is. Baptism's not even mentioned. There's no mention of that. You know, the only thing he talks about is the shed blood of Jesus and his resurrection. So what is baptism? It brings up a good point. And I have a lot of people ask me about this. A lot of people, even in the church, say they don't really understand baptism. Baptism is an outward pledge of profession of faith in Jesus Christ that you are born again in him. That's your outward profession pledge that I am now a born again follower of Christ, right? And you were buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2:12 says that. I'll read it. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So when I baptize somebody, that is a picture of their old life being buried under the water and they are raised to walk as a follower of Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. The circumcision of your heart, the cutting away of the sin has already happened the second that you put your faith and trust in Christ. So baptism now is my outward pledge. It is an outward sign of an inward change. Now let me say this morning, Jesus taught about this. Having the outward sign of being clean, but an inward of being filthy, being whitewashed tombs. Man, I look great on the outside, but on the inside, I'm full of dead men's bones. You know what that talks about in relation to this? Somebody who comes forward and gets baptized, and I bring them up here before the church, and they think, oh man, I'm going to tell, I'm baptized, but an inward change has never happened. Baptism is useless if the inward change never happened. Baptism is nothing if the inward change didn't happen. In fact, it's giving you a false sense of security that I was baptized. I mean, I was baptized when I was 12, or I was baptized when I was 21, and you had no idea. You just did it because mom and dad expected it. It was something I knew I had to do. I wanted to be, you know, this is why we have a huge problem with infant baptism. An infant can't decide whether they want to be baptized or not. That's why it's pointless. It's useless, right? Baptism is the outward profession of an inward change that has happened inside me, right? And that's why, guys, I want to tell you, we better take it serious. We better take baptism serious. To make a false profession of faith in Jesus to be baptized is just not somewhere you want to go. It's the same. You just don't want to do that. It's the same way when we take communion. It's something serious. Baptism is serious. It's the outward sign of an inward change. So Jesus explains what being born again is. So listen, when somebody says, what does it mean to be born again? It means my old life is gone. I'm a born again follower of Jesus. I'm literally a new person. I may look the same, but on that day, I'm completely different. My actions are going to be different. We talked about that last night at Freeway, about even the second song tonight. And I'm not going to start a whole other sermon because I'm about done, okay? But building on that solid foundation is important, because if I build my foundation on anything else than Jesus, it's going to fall one day. If I build my foundation on that I was baptized when I was 2, it's going to fall one day. Anything else in building your foundation on God's word and his son, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's what being born again is. I'm born again. That means that my old life is done. I'm a new follower of Jesus. If you can't, and we should wear being born again as a badge. I mean, that's something honorable. If somebody asks you, oh, they're just a born-again Christian, we like want to hide from it. Like, well, I don't want them to think that I'm a crazy Jesus follower. We want to be crazy Jesus followers. Get excited about that. That's something to be proud of, that you're a born-again follower of Christ. Don't take it as an insult. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So listen, we're close today. I want to do a quick review. Be patient. Be kind. Be tender-hearted with the lost, with the blind of this world. Love them. Don't be afraid to share the truth with them. Listen, I say, there were some people that Sunday night, I'll tell you guys, y'all, I know a lot of you were there Sunday night. I got phone calls Monday that I was too hard. I'm serious. I got phone calls Monday that, oh, I can't believe you were that hard. You know what I did? We taught the truth. We just said what it said, right? So, and I know for you all, you were like, that wasn't nothing. We talk like that every Sunday, right? But we got to teach the truth. If I really love you, if you come up to me and say, well, hey, I was saved when I was two, when I was baptized. If I really care about you, I'm going to tell you the truth and explain it to you in love. I'm not going to say, oh, go ahead and join the church because I'm worried about membership. I want to share the truth with you. This is God's word. It's truth. I need to be patient, and I don't need to be afraid. Peter and John, they could have been killed right there. What does Scripture say? They were bold. They had the Holy Spirit, and they were bold. And they were okay with sharing the truth, regardless whatever it cost them. We have to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. Be patient with new believers in Christ. I didn't talk about this, but this is important. Listen, when you have a little baby, you got to do everything for them. I love babies. I love them. I love babies. And Slade says, you love them because you never had to do nothing. That's partly the truth. I mean, that's partly the truth. But I love little babies. And little babies in Christ, whether you're 30 and you're a new believer in Christ, I need to be gentle with you and tender with you and lead you along. And understand that, hey, I need to teach you what God's word says. And then sooner or later, you'll be chewing on some steak of Christianity, and that's good, right? And even when I chew on steak of Christianity, I don't understand it a lot of times because there's a lot of people a lot smarter than I am. But we're growing together, right? So we need to encourage one another. Be patient with one another. Understand that when somebody becomes a follower of Christ, yes, their new life is born right there, but that doesn't mean they're not going to struggle. Right? So be patient with one another. Second thing is being born again is salvation. That's what Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus. Listen, we can never add anything at all. The shed blood of Jesus is it. Being born again is a spiritual birth, recognizing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that there is God's wrath is waiting on you. And that you are putting your faith and trust in Jesus that he took the punishment on the cross, that he rose again. That is salvation. That's being born again. So when somebody says, are you a born-again Christian? Absolutely! My life is done. My old life is gone. I'm a new follower of Christ. And listen, it's important. I wanted to talk about this today. I tried not to get off topic too much, but there's no such thing as salvation through baptism. And I can't teach that there is. And if there's just nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's just not scriptural. Being a part of the church, going through a sacrament, doesn't do anything for you. You have to put your faith and trust in Christ. Anything that we add to the shed blood of Jesus, including baptism, then it's not about what Jesus did, and then we make it about what we did. See, I always pray. And I know that our leaders here want the attention to not be on any person here. Not on me, not them, but the attention to be on Christ and what he did and not what we did. Because it's about him and not about me. Listen, if you're here this morning, I'm going to ask our team to come. If you're here this morning and you have built being born again on anything else than Christ, turn from that today and put your faith and trust in Christ. I don't care if you were baptized when you're 5 years old and you had no idea what you're doing. Don't have a false sense of security in that. Don't put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. Being born again is salvation. Guys, let's be patient with people. Let's be kind. Let's love our community. Hey, I tell my kids all the time, don't expect somebody who's lost to act like they're a follower of Christ. Be patient with them. Be kind with them. They're lost. They're blind. Help lead them to the truth. Share with them the truth. And let us be bold like Peter and Paul. Let us be bold to stand up for what's right, no matter the cost. If you're here this morning, I'm asking you to stand. If you're here this morning and you need Christ, I'm going to pray here in just a second that the Holy Spirit has moved in you this morning for you to submit to that. Let me say this morning, guys, I'm telling you, we're growing as a church. I'm excited about the service here. If you know you need to be a part of this body, let me say it's a sin this morning to know that you should do something and not do it. So stop putting that off. If you know you need to come here and join and be a member of this church and be a member of this body, do it. What are you waiting on? Let's get busy together, right? That's a serious commitment. We take membership serious here. You're going to find out in business meeting. We take membership serious. What are you waiting on? Don't wait. If you need to come and pray for a neighbor, somebody who's lost, do that this morning. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word and what it taught me this week about who you are and Lord, how I should be patient with people and not get frustrated and angry and not even think that it's about anything that I say, but just to read your word to them and teach your word and show them love and kindness and let your Holy Spirit do the work. And Lord, I ask that you bolden us as a church, as brothers and sisters, that we will be bold in sharing your word, that we won't sugarcoat anything, but we'll always share it with love, and we'll challenge one another in here, and then we'll grow together in here, Lord. And Father, I ask if there's people here that need to make commitments to you, whatever those are, if they're turning from sin and repenting this morning, or putting their faith and trust in you, or joining this local body, that they will not put that off, that they'll do that today. We love you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you, I'm going to ask Ian and Alan to come this morning. They're going to stand over here. If you would like one of our elders to pray with you, or me, if you want to pray by yourself this morning, you can come over here and pray as we sing.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unto me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall to see.